It's certainly a great prayer, and it goes right along with our Bible reading this morning, which will be taken from the Psalm 138. And I trust that both the singing and the word as we now turn to it will be a good preparation for our hearts before we come to the Lord's table this morning. This is the table of Christ for Christ's people, redeemed and walking in fellowship with Him. And I trust that those of you who are saved, not under the discipline of this or any other church, will know the presence of the Lord as we meet together around His Word in just a little time. But first we turn to the Psalm 138, and we read it together. I will praise Thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto Thee. I will worship toward Thy holy temple, and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. For Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name. In the day when I cried, Thou answeredst me, and strengthenedst me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise Thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of Thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly, but the proud He knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, Thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth Thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and Thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of Thine own hands. Amen. The Lord will add His own blessing to the reading of this passage of His holy word for His own name's sake. This morning we'll be looking at the very first line of the psalm, I will praise Thee with my whole heart. But first let's take a moment to seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our God and Father, we have already in singing lifted the prayer of our heart to Thee. We would earnestly cry now that Thou wilt answer that cry. And, O God, we would long for a heart truly aflame with love for Christ. We thank Thee for Thy word. Take us beyond a sermon today and give us a message. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Speak now in tenderest tone. We pray that Thou wilt come to every individual soul here today. And, open up Thy word personally, powerfully, with life-changing effect. Hear our cry. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that every Christian has found that the book of Psalms is a particularly personal book. How often in the ups and downs of life, whatever our circumstances happen to be, we have turned to the book of Psalms and have found something intimate, something very individual, something immediately fitting our need. And of course, that's not our imagination, nor is it merely a matter of coincidence. This is the book of worship, written mostly out of the deep experiences of the psalmists. So that what they wrote was not bare theology, though the Psalms contain deep theology. But they didn't write bare theology. They were not writing cold theory. They were writing not only even under inspiration, but they were writing out of the depths of experience, so that what they wrote is bound to touch us at our point of need. Because there's really nothing new under the sun. The things that you experience and I experience, the needs that we come across, the situations in which we find ourselves, have been common to the people of God throughout the centuries. And so what the psalmists found, we also will find. That's why this book is so intimate and immediately answering to our need. This is especially true of the 138th Psalm. This is a psalm that you'll find in every verse speaks to where you are. It speaks to what you feel, to what you experience, to what you hope for. It will touch you. This particular psalm will touch you. In every single verse, you'll find there's something suited to your need. David starts off the psalm with a word of the most intense devotion. And that's where I want us to start this morning. Don't get worried, I'm not going to go through the psalm. I may return to it in weeks to come, but I will not go through the psalm this morning. When I say we will start where he started, I mean we're going to look at this opening, intense expression of devotion. I will praise thee with the whole heart. As I read that, the very first thing that struck me was that David meant exactly what he said. This was no empty bombast. The psalmist was not here engaging in hypocritical drivel. When he said, I will praise thee with the whole heart, he meant that he praised God and he worshipped God with all his heart. And so should we. If there's one thing that the Lord detests, it is cold-heartedness or half-heartedness on the part of his people in their worship and in their service. Remember that this was the sin that ruined Israel and Judah. Concerning Israel, the prophet Hosea said in chapter 10, verse 2, their heart is divided. Though they spoke very promisingly, you would have to say, and if you and I were to have listened in, we would no doubt have been very impressed with the religious language that they used. Yet the prophet went on in the next chapter to say, Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. Their heart was divided. The same was true of Judah. You may recollect the words of Jeremiah in chapter 3 and verse 10. The Lord's complaint against Judah. Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And it was this sin of half or cold-heartedness that led to the idolatry and the apostasy that finally engulfed Israel and Judah and brought them down to ruin. The same sin, you may recollect, was the sin that ruined the great church in Ephesus. Of all the New Testament churches, you would have to say that the church in Ephesus, in its early stages, stood out as a colossally successful church. God blessed it and used it, and you could see the glory of God manifested in that heathen city that was known throughout the world for its worship of Diana. But the glory of God was manifested in his mighty saving grace in the lives of the Ephesian Christians. And yet, before the death of the last of the apostles, God had to say the words of Christ in Revelation 2, nevertheless, despite your orthodoxy, despite your stand for truth, despite all the good things that I have to say are to be found in your church, I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. And the command was, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. The sad thing is, the candlestick was removed because they left their first love. This sin was even more blatantly the sin that ruined the Laodiceans. They were a rich church. They were a prosperous church. They were probably very numerous in the terms of modern American evangelicalism in a day when we have been cursed with the materialistic thinking of a charismatic movement that has more denied the truth than promoted that truth. In a day when our thinking has been so skewed, this Laodicean church would have been held up as one of the great success stories of the age, with numbers of people, great riches, great progress, great prosperity. But the Lord said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And so he did. History is replete with examples of the same tragedy. Long ago, Isaiah spoke for the Lord when the Lord said, this people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips do they honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. The Lord Jesus quoted that when he was speaking to the Jewish Orthodox group of his day. And he applied it to them, and then went on to tell them that their entire worship was in vain. They were ruined, drawing near with their lips, but not with their heart. Ezekiel said, they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. I want you to put that in a very simple, modern, and understandable context. They're in church. They know the language. They say all the right things. But their heart is consumed with the spirit and the materialism of the age in which they live. And though they know what to say, they do not love the Lord with all their heart. That's the sin that has cursed generation upon generation of professing Christians. So what David sets before us in this opening statement of Psalm 138 is something that's absolutely vital. Vital to the well-being of every individual Christian. Vital to the well-being of every Christian church. David's testimony is an honest testimony. But it's more than that. It's a call to all the rest of us. A call to wholehearted Christianity. Or to be what I'll call 100% Christians. Now I want us to start off very simply and think what it means to be 100% for God. What it means to be wholehearted. The psalmist says, I will praise thee. And notice the words, with my whole heart. The inclusion of that phrase, with my whole heart, would indicate that he's not talking merely about giving thanks. Oh, he's including that. But if you're giving thanks with your whole heart, then this is something that's going to spill over into every area of life. He's talking about the totality of his commitment to the Lord. Now, the heart in Scripture may at some point speak of that organ that's beating in your body. But in spiritual terms, it is speaking of the mind and the will and the affections. And when David says, I will praise thee with the whole heart, he is speaking of his sincerity. He's speaking of entire commitment. The commitment of an undivided heart. That's been true of every great man of God. You think of what Paul said when he was writing in the introductory passage in Romans chapter 1. He says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. I serve him with my spirit. In the words mean exactly what David means here, with a sincere and total commitment. Thus, this text that we have taken this morning is something that challenges us. Not just do we know how to say the right thing, but is thy heart right with God? In this matter of the mind and the will and the affection. Of course, the word heart has an added significance. Paul said to the Romans in chapter 10, with the heart man believeth. So when David says, I will praise thee with the whole heart, the idea is that his faith finds expression in wholehearted praise, worship, and service to God. Now let's take this in the simplest, most straightforward possible manner. Clearly he wasn't half-hearted towards the worship and service of his God. 8 times in the book of Psalms, David states this about worshiping and praising and serving with the whole heart. It's interesting that 4 of those times are found in Psalm 119. You will know that that's the psalm about the Word of God. That's the psalm when verse after verse after verse, our attention is drawn to the Word, to the study of the Word, to the love that we should have for the Word, to our obedience to the Word. And in this psalm of the Word, 4 times he speaks of loving and serving and worshiping with the whole heart, as if to say that it is the study and the meditation and the application of the Word of God that will fire the heart to this true devotion. Let's understand this. There's an awful lot of Christians who mourn the coldness of their heart. But there's no big mystery to it. I'm going to be very pointed. And if it tramps in your toes, I have no apology. But there are Christians hypocritically lamenting, oh, my heart's not as warm as I want it to be. Some of you have been saved for 20 years and you've never once read through the Bible, the Word of God. You hardly know what it is day by day to take this book and open it up and get on your knees before God and before that book and meditate on God's Word until God works His Word into your heart. In the 39th Psalm, in a different connection, but nonetheless very applicable to us, the psalmist said, while I was musing, the fire burned. And let me tell you, that's the only kind of fire that a Christian wants in his heart. The fire that comes out of a musing, a meditating, a deep cogitation upon the Word of God. What's wrong in the lives of people who are half-hearted about the things of God? For the most part, they have a closed Bible. Closed Bibles lead to closed hearts. There's no way around that. The Psalm of the Word is the psalm in which he's expressing this wholehearted 100% worship and service of the Lord. I will praise thee with the whole heart. What David said in worship, what David said when he was saying his prayers, what David said when he was singing in psalms and worship to the Lord was neither mindless nor meaningless. David did not sink to the depths of so many professors today. He did not thoughtlessly recite holy sounding words just because they sounded right. He didn't do that. In other words, he was no hypocritical poser. David felt what he said. I believe that with all his heart, he eschewed religious rhetoric. You know what I mean. That pseudo-spirituality. I've already referred to Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 31, where with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. It's interesting that in the next verse, the Lord told the prophet about these people, and he warned them. He said, these people are going to respond to your preaching. They were able to say something to Ezekiel that very few people who could ever, unless they were deaf, could ever say to me. They commented upon his lovely voice. And his preaching to them was, according to the Lord, as a very lovely song. Now, let's stop there for a minute. Most preachers would kill to have that kind of response to their preaching. People coming up after the prophet preaches, that was a great message, preacher. That was a wonderful word. Oh, you did a great job. That's what they were saying to him. In fact, it was like a lovely song. But yet, the Lord said, they refused to obey. In other words, they had learned the religious talk. They had learned what to say to sound holy. They had learned the phrases of a spurious spirituality. And men and women, let me tell you, that is the bane, the curse of all true religion. And for people to come, and I think you'll find that it's very, very prevalent today, let's not look outside of ourselves. Every child of Adam is by nature a hypocrite. That's a battle we all have to fight. Constantly. And very often in ourselves, we find ourselves able to use the great swelling words. Words that express true devotion. Words that speak of deep experience. But all the time, they are merely covering an empty heart. Paul used some words in Romans 9 that are never too far away from my mind. And I think that in every profession we make before God or before men, we should be able to use Paul's affirmation, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Empty profession, swelling words with no reality to them, putting on a good front, looking holy to the world, but with a heart that's given over to covetousness or some other sin. Empty profession is the curse of Christians and Christian churches. It's unworthy of the Lord. Takes no notice of the gospel. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, Paul tells us. And certainly, people who are worshipping with a cold heart, people who are serving more themselves than the Lord, are not exercising or expressing faith in Christ, it's unworthy of the Lord. It's certainly unhealthy for us. Every Christian will know exactly what I mean when I say, when you make great statements, when you sing some hymns like we have been singing this morning, "My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine, for Thee all the follies of sin I resign," and then you turn back to the swine trough. It makes you feel like a hypocrite. And well it may. Leaves you feeling empty and frustrated. It opens you up to the accusation and the attack of the devil. It hardens your heart, your conscience against God. It's unhealthy. And it's also, of course, undermining to our testimony before the lost. So, David vowed, therefore, to worship the Lord and serve the Lord with all his heart, with his whole heart. In other words, keeping in mind what he believed and what he had received from the Lord. He gave himself to the worship and the service of the Lord with his whole heart. That is, with the concentration of his mind. He actually took time to think. I don't mean to be sarcastic, but that's almost the last thing that preachers ask their people to do nowadays. So many people want to be spoon-fed. We live in a world of the soundbite. The great news events of the day have to be encapsulated in stupid little soundbites. And that's how Christians now want their theology. Don't ask us to think. Well, let me tell you, unless you're willing to think, your heart will not be entirely engaged with the Lord. He was certainly worshipping with the love and the feelings and the desires of his heart and with the full purpose of his will. I will worship, I will praise, I will thank, I will serve with my whole heart. This was the controlling principle of the psalmist's life. He loved the Lord, he praised the Lord, he served the Lord, and he sought to do everything in every area of his life in the light of that commitment to him. Now, it's easy for you and me to go and point in the life of David where he did this wrong and that wrong and the other thing wrong. He wasn't perfect, far from it. But nonetheless, in this, there is the sincere expression of a soul in every area of my life. I want to serve the Lord with all I am and all I have in every sphere, as king, as the ruler of this great nation, as a leader in its worship, in the political realm. I want to serve the Lord. When I go back to my home, there's a beautiful, beautiful statement about David after leading the whole nation in public worship and back to the ark of God, then having feasted with the people in the things of God, we have this beautiful statement that David returned to bless his own house. You see, in that sphere also, I worship the Lord with my whole heart. I will wholeheartedly give myself to God in the political realm, in the public realm, in the private and personal realm, in the family realm, everywhere. This is the controlling principle. This is what must dictate your relationships and mine. Praising God, worshiping God with the whole heart. This is where we draw the line of separation. I'm a separatist by conviction. I hate apostasy with a holy hatred. I pray against the Church of Rome and pray that God will rise up to destroy its evil and vicious influence. I pray against the ecumenical movement, the World Council of Churches and the National Council of Churches and those that are selling out the gospel. I pray against the new evangelical compromisers who want me to believe that they're standing for God while all the time they are selling out the gospel by their compromise. I'm against them. But so often, this line of separation is said to be, this is the constant criticism, an expression of bitterness, of small-mindedness. I have to confess that there's many a professed separatist that gives plenty of ammunition to people who want to make that accusation. I know separatists who would separate from themselves if they could. I was reading a great statement. I haven't seen the original context. Well, should I say I didn't hear the original context? So it could be an inflection of the voice would have given the true meaning. But I was reading in the Reverend Stanley Barge's home a book that kept me laughing for hours. Foolish Words, it's called. And one of the statements was one by our current president, Mr. Bush, in which he said, "I have opinions, and I hold them very strongly. I just don't always agree with them." Now, the "them" in the spoken word might have referred to somebody else, but as it came out, it appeared to say, "I have opinions and I hold them strongly, but I don't always agree with them." But whether we can criticize the president for actually making that boo-boo or not, I don't know. There are certainly preachers, and you would think that's where they stand, that fight with anybody. They seem to love to fight for the sake of fighting. But that's not true separation. What leads to separation is a wholehearted, entire, 100% unconditional commitment to Christ. That's the line of separation. In Hebrews 13, "Let us go forth therefore unto Him." Where Jesus is, that's where I want to be. 100%. That's where I want this church to be. 100%. That draws the line of our separation. We are to worship and to serve Him with the whole heart. Now, that's simply what it means. Let me make this comment, that this wholeheartedness is what the Lord desires of us. You remember the first and great commandment of the law, Deuteronomy chapter 6, quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 22. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Jesus said, this is the first and great commandment of the law. The words of Proverbs 23:26 are certainly applicable. If we put them in the mouth of our God toward each one of His children, He says, "My son, give me thine heart." Paul told servants or slaves in his day what they were to do and how they were to live. How much more is it applicable to us to serve, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart? Moses asks, "What does the Lord thy God require of thee?" In Deuteronomy 10 and 12. What does God require of thee? "But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Now, men and women, that's simple. At least to understand. That's what God requires. That's the desire, the yearning, and the command of God to all His people. 100% for Christ. That's what He's calling for. Let me make this remark, that that's what the Lord deserves. Consider who He is. Now, we're mere worms of the dust. I mean, who are you? I don't want to be insulting to you, but if you died today, the world would never know you'd been here. Who are you? You look at this vast world with its billions of people. What do you amount to? Oh, in your eyes, your life may be very important, but as I say, if it were taken today, the world goes on. Then you look at this world in the vastness of this mighty universe of God's creation, and you really begin to see how small we really are. Then we think of the Lord. He is the God of glory. He's the creator of all that is. He is the upholder with the right hand of His power of all that is. He is the all-wise, the almighty, the King of angels, the Lord over all. Never forget how great God is. Should we worship Him with less than our all? Remember, He's the one you need in the day of trial. There comes a time, you know, when your nearest and dearest on earth can be of no help to you. There comes a time when every earthly prop will be kicked away. The one you need in the trial is the Lord. The hymn writer asked, is there anyone can help us? One who understands our hearts. Is there one? Yes, there's only one. The blessed, blessed Jesus, He's the one. Let me tell you, when you consider who He is, He's worthy of your whole heart. Consider what He has done. We'll be meeting around the Lord's table this morning. There we will think of what He has done. Just take some of the great statements of Scripture. He has loved us. If the Bible didn't say it, it would be totally incredible. He has loved us. He, holy and absolutely perfect, has loved us, maggots on the dunghill of sin. He has loved us. He has given His Son to die for us, to shed His blood for us, to redeem us from all iniquity, to purify us unto Himself as His own peculiarly possessed people. Should we not love Him? Can you think of Calvary and say He deserves less than all your heart? Think of what He's still doing. He's ascended to the right hand of God. There's a statement that's so easily read over, and yet it's one of the most precious statements in the Word of God. The Lord thinketh on me. Put yourself in that verse, because if you're a Christian, you can. The Lord is thinking of me. Think of that. The God of glory, the King of all creation, the upholder of all this mighty universe, the one who is working out every detail in all of creation, He is thinking of me. Should I love Him with less than a whole heart? Can I possibly think of what He's doing? What He's doing in glory, what He's doing in my life, what he's doing on my behalf without giving him my whole heart. Think of what he's going to do. For the best is yet to be for the child of God. We were singing this morning in that hymn of prayer, asking the Lord for the grace to bear the struggles of the soul. We have many a time looked at scriptures that draw our attention to those struggles. Now we see through a glass darkly. Now we are, as it were, in the in-between stage. We are still works under construction. We haven't yet reached the final goal. And along the way, there's many a heartache, many a struggle, many a trial, many a temptation. We were singing also about the Lord delivering us in that time of doubt, when the devil would inject doubt. Does the Lord love you? Is the Lord thinking about you? Because of the difficulties that you're suffering, it appears that your prayers go unanswered. Surely we need help in that. But the Lord is going to do great things for us. What is the end for a Christian? What's the end? What's the end of the story? Eternal glory. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's our present dignity. We are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And so, as Paul told the Thessalonians, shall we ever be with the Lord. That is the end of the story. Think of what he's going to do. Consider who he is. Consider what he's done. Consider what he is still doing. Consider what he's going to do. And as you consider him, is he not worthy of all your heart? The Lord challenged Judah on this. He questioned them. And if I may paraphrase, the question is simply this: what have I done? What have I done that would cause you to live in covetousness? What have I done that would cause you to sink into idolatry? What have I done that would cause you to reduce the holy religion of divine revelation to a mere expression of empty words and hypocritical phrases? What have I done that has left you cold in heart, bitter in soul, defeated in spirit, and unclean and worldly? What have I done? The idea is, I'm worthy of your whole heart. Listen, if you can say with Thomas as you look at the Lord Jesus, my Lord, my God, then surely, surely you must give him your whole heart. And that wholeheartedness is what the Lord will undoubtedly reward. We were reading this morning in Psalm 119 in verse 2. And that verse says, blessed are they that seek him with the whole heart. There is a blessing. There is a reward. You remember the case of Abram? After he had overcome the kings who had taken his nephew Lot into captivity, the king of Sodom came with rewards. It's always a very enticing thing for the people of God. I don't want to get into a theory of church history this morning, but there is a very prevalent theory, and I think a very plausible theory, that the real downfall of the Christian church came along in the early 4th century when the Roman emperor came, as it were, and he was offering all the gifts of Sodom. The church leaders bowed and they took all that he had to offer.
And they started on a downward career that has led to a great apostasy. Abram made no such mistake.
Abram said, "You just keep what belongs to Sodom." He appeared to impoverish himself thereby. But then the Lord came in the very next chapter, chapter 15 of Genesis, verse 1, and he said, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." I want to tell you something. Nobody ever gave to the Lord without the Lord giving infinitely more in response. You can never outgive the Lord when you give Him your whole heart. He makes a great promise. You'll find it in Jeremiah 32 and verse 41. "I'll rejoice over them to do them good, and I'll plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul." I think that's a good bargain for anybody. You give the Lord your whole heart, and He says, "I'll bless you with my whole heart." You remember the words of our Lord Jesus three times in Matthew chapter 6. He said, "Your Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly." Your Father who sees your heart. Your Father who knows your heart. He'll reward you openly. He speaks of the day of His return and says in Revelation 22:12, "My reward is with me." Men and women, that's the promise. He says, "Give me your heart and I reward you richly." So I want us therefore this morning, as we come to the end of this service, just to take simple heed. Let me leave with you a couple of scriptures. Back in 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 7, we have a text that is certainly applicable to every believer. "Be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." That's the promise. Take the words of Paul to the Colossians in chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily." Simply, do it with your whole heart, as to the Lord and not unto men. "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Just yesterday morning, in our family time of prayer, Joan and I were reading in 2 John. My mind was much taken with the words of the 8th verse. And I think they're a good summary of the application of this whole message to you and to me today. "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Let me close, therefore, by taking these words of John very literally. Look to yourselves. Let me put that in the vernacular. Have a good look at yourself. Now here you sit in God's house. You have opened a Bible today and you have read this holy word. You have opened a hymn book and a psalm book and you have sung words of devotion, words of experience. You've listened to my preaching. Now have a good look at yourself. How is it with your heart? 100% Christians, that's what the Lord's calling for. Wholehearted commitment to Him. Are you saved? Or is that heart still dead in unbelief and rebellion and Christ rejection? With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you're not saved today, God demands your repentance. He commands all men everywhere to repent. He calls for your heart. Will you trust Christ today? Are you saved? You can look back and say, Lord, there was a time when Christ entered my life. There was a time when God wrought in my soul. There was a time when I came to faith in Jesus Christ. I can look back and bless God that I have a testimony. I can look back and see times when I was going on with God and I was enjoying the place of prayer and I was meditating upon the Word of God and my heart was inflamed and my desire was aroused and to serve Christ was the joy of my soul. Is it that way today? Is it that way today? Have a look at yourself. What are you in church? An onlooker? A mere spectator? Deadly, meaninglessly going through the ritual? What are you in church? What are you at home? What are you in the secret place? What are you in the public forum? Have a look at yourselves, says John. The reward of Jesus Christ is not for what the world calls success. The reward of Jesus Christ is for simple believers to be 100% committed to Him. With all the concentration of my mind, with all the feeling and love and desire of which my heart is capable, with all the resolution and determination and decision of my will, I will praise Thee with my whole heart. Let's bow together in prayer. Let us all pray. We do want every head bowed in prayer and every eye closed. If your heart is not right with God, then it needs to be made right with God. And it needs to be done now. You need to call upon Him for the need of your soul. If you're not saved, you must call for salvation. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Bring my soul out of prison. Save my soul from sin. Oh, wash me in Jesus' blood from every stain. You need to come. Am I speaking to a backslider in heart this morning? You've lost out with God. It's time to stop that folly. It'll ruin your life. It'll embitter your soul. It will wreck your future. It will curse the work of your hands.
Oh, the call is to every backsliding heart to come. Repent and do the first works. Repent and do the first works. He'll heal your heart. Give you a holy, humble heart that's happy in the service of Christ. We come to meet around the Lord's table. For God's people, there's no better place to renew their vows. No better place to cry, God, restore my soul. No better place to fall afresh in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even ere you get there, lift your heart to Him. If Mr. Graham or I can be of any help to you in the things of God, either to point you to Christ for salvation or the way back from backsliding, we'll be happy to talk with you and open the Scriptures to point you to Him. There will be a moment or two immediately after this service while those who are leaving may do so, and I'll be at the door to greet you as you leave, and then we will resume with the second meeting around the Lord's table. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast loved us purely, with all the fullness of the infinite greatness of Thy being. God is love. O God our Father, we rejoice that Thou didst not hold back even from the cross, but that Thou didst send Thy blessed Son to die that we might live. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt stir our hearts. Forgive us, O God, for our coldness of heart. Forgive us, O Lord, for the emptiness with which we use holy language, high-sounding phrases. O God, we pray, save us from the hypocrisy of those Jews of whom Thou didst speak to Ezekiel. O God, we pray, give us hearts that are 100% for Christ. Bless Thy word to every waiting soul today. And, O Lord, give fruit in saving the lost, in restoring the backslidden, and enabling us fully to follow the Lord. Bless those who travel now and grant journeying mercies. Bless those who remain around the table of the Lord. Sanctify this time to our good and to Thy glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.